He did that so he wouldn't have to live without us. You know, he loves you. He doesn't want to live without anyone. But he will require us to repent of our sin and acknowledge he is the only Savior there is. Praise God. My heart is heavy as I begin this sermon. I was seated on the pew there telling the Lord, saying, Holy Ghost, I can't make them come to Jesus. Break their hearts today. Because I have not let go of what he told me earlier in the service. That some of you are going to walk out of here today if you don't give your life to Jesus. And you're probably never going to do it. And that means you'll die eternally lost. And I love you. He loves you. Please, please, I plead with you as a human. Don't reject his great offer of grace today. Don't reject his great offer of salvation. If you do, God help you. Because let me tell you, there are no chances on the other side of the grave. Once you leave this life, there is no other chance. I don't care what the Catholics teach. They're wrong. Joseph Tetzig made the whole thing up in the 16th century about purgatory. It's a lie. It's a flagrant lie. It's not in the Word of God. You've got one chance. One chance. Please run to this altar this morning. At any point in this service, you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you. If he's telling you, come, you won't interrupt me at all. This is so deadly serious. You all that attend this church regularly, you know me. You know, it's very uncharacteristic of me to go on this way about something, but I feel that way. My heart is broken this morning by God for somebody who I fear is going to walk out of here today and face an eternal darkness. And you, the Holy Spirit's just checking me right now. He's telling me to tell you, you might think, well, I'm young. I got 60, 70 years. How do you know you're guaranteed of that? How do you know that the Holy Ghost is not engineering this altar call today because he knows your death might come this week and you won't have no chance to repent? Please think of it in those terms. Please don't reject the calling of the Holy Spirit to you. And if he is calling you at any point you want to, you come to this altar. It won't be an interruption. We'll be glad to pray with you and have people pray with you. And I'll just go right on preaching. You won't bother me a bit. We'll rejoice over it. Please don't reject Jesus Christ today and his offer of salvation. That was such beautiful singing today. Singers, everyone, just so anointed. God bless you all. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And I'd also, to lend clarity to the text we're going to read, would you also turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6? And would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? That's Romans 6, 3 through 6, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. First, let's read Romans chapter 6, some very glorious passages of Scripture. And I dare say that what we're about to read, if I had two Scriptures I could give anybody, well, the first, of course, would be John 3:16, but the second would be these verses we're about to read today because they explain the meaning of John 3:16. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise God. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And now Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of living the miracle of Easter. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I yet pray for those that are not right with you in this service, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lovingly reach down and smite their hearts and show them their need for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today that you would anoint me to preach your word in a way that it would be clear and would be a blessing to your people. And Lord, would create a desire in us to do what the word has just commanded us. To keep our affections, not only set them, but to keep our affections on things which are above. For Lord, it's nothing short of a miracle, this glorious Christian life you've given us to live. And we'll not fail to give you, Lord Jesus, all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In your holy name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If one is to take an examination of the religions of this world, there is one thing unique about Christianity, which is really not a religion at all. Because all other religions teach works, that man has to do something to gain God's favor. All other religions of the world are non-relational to God, and that they only promise a glimmer of hope if you perform the works that they tell you to perform. And there are no guarantees that even then God will accept you. But when it comes to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, it is amazing in the fact that God Almighty raised him from the dead. No other religion offers such a teaching, because it can't. They're all non-relational. But Christianity is a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. I thank God that he did not leave us with dead, dull, dry religion that'll kill a dead man in a graveyard at midnight. But Jesus Christ is all about life. And when he rose that Sunday morning from the grave, hallelujah, it meant that everybody who put their faith and trust in him would have eternal life also. That's why we celebrate. That's why we praise him. You see, Jesus, to many of us in this sanctuary, he's not some mere historical figure. He's not some great philosopher of the world. But I know to most of us in this building today, Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. And he's proved it by his presence here this morning. And I want to tell you something, and I feel to say it again, and I say it with love, but I say it with unyielding firmness. I will not have him disrespected. I will not have Jesus Christ disrespected in his house. If it makes you mad, if it makes you glad, tough. Jesus died for me on the cross. You didn't. I come here to praise him. I come here to give him glory because he's alive and he gave me life. That means something to me. That means something to most in this sanctuary. And if you don't like it and you can't stand it, I want you here. I want you to hear the gospel, but it's best you get out of here, because in this sanctuary, Jesus Christ will be honored and respected. Well, that was a teachable moment for some. Let's go on. I feel the evangelist coming out in me today. Some of you better be careful. But when he walked out of that tomb, it meant that all who placed their faith and trust in him and what he did on that cross would now be able to have a brand new life. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand how glorious that is? That means before the King of this universe, Almighty God, and His Son Jesus Christ, that you and I can be treated just as God Almighty would treat His Son Jesus Christ. That's the newness of life that Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 is referring to when it tells us we were buried with Him in baptism when we place our faith in what He did on the cross. We're buried with Him in baptism. God counts us as having died. Because this Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God had to justify Himself and be true to Himself. His holiness demands sinners die. And when Jesus took our place on the cross, offering up His life, a sinless life, in our place, God said to all who placed their faith and trust in Him, I'll give them a brand new life. My Lord, I wish I had words to expound that properly. I'm not sure a human can do it. It's so wonderful. Romans 6, 3 through 6 does it beautifully. We were buried with Him in baptism. He counted us as having died because of our faith in Jesus. But He goes on to say, because of that faith, I also count you as having been resurrected with Him also. My Lord, that's glorious. That's glorious. And that's why here I've got to hurry through it today, because the Holy Spirit wants to do something special at this altar service this morning. Second or third one we have, but that's all right. That's all right. Amen. Hope we have four or five. We need it. We need it. My Lord, if you don't love Jesus and you're into religion, we're going to make you awful uncomfortable in this church. You might as well know it, because we serve a risen Savior. Yes. Yes. We serve the Jesus of this Bible. Jesus is alive to us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Like the old song says, you ask me how, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Glory to God. And He's helped me many a time. Glory's filling my soul this morning. Isn't it astounding to think that someone would turn from such? That someone who has placed their faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ, been buried with Him in baptism, raised in newness of life in Him, would turn from that. That glorious walk with God that religion cannot provide. I had to chuckle again this week. Poor old Rick Warren. He's now trying to get everybody on a diet. I tell you, somebody's going to get mad at this, but I can't help it. That guy is so full of ego, he thinks he holds the answer to every problem this world has. And he thinks, turn to me and I'll give you a 12-step program that'll put it. He's going to put everybody on this special diet now, calling in the Wizard of Oz or Dr. Oz or whoever he is to. And he's got some good medical wisdom. I'm not saying that. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, okay, let me preach to myself here for a minute then. My waist size, some of you may have noticed, has gone from a 56 down to a 48. Now, I finally got some pants today that'll fit me. They were on sale yesterday. Rick Warren's 12-step program didn't do it. The Holy Ghost helped me to do it. Praise God. He told me what to eat and how much to eat, and I started listening to him. I discovered that strawberry and peach ice cream were not fruits. He gave me great revelation. And he told me I couldn't eat a half gallon of them every night, unless I wanted to get to see him a lot sooner than he really wants me to. Praise God. I'm telling you, the only power to change humanity is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. The only power that can cause us to live right and do right things is found through faith in Christ and what He did at the cross. But this church at Colossae, established on this great truth of Christ and Him crucified, has turned from it and begun to place their affections, their desires, on the things of this world. I need to stop right here and speak what I believe the Lord has shown me. The church of Jesus Christ in this latter days, the revival that's going to come, that He's going to send, the church of Jesus Christ, it's coming. It's coming. But you're going to have a whole plethora of religionists that are going to miss it. They're going to miss it. Why? Because they're not going to turn back to placing their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. The revival that's coming, by and large, is going to come from drug addicts and prostitutes and the people who are deemed as the low lives of this world, as Jesus is going to reach down to them, and they'll listen to this message. Well, the world go, and most of the church goes whoring after Rick Warren's 12-step programs. God's going to raise up a people, and I believe we're a part of it, that's going to be unshakable in their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. And we're going to hold that up, and we're going to decry anything that is not of faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. But the church at Colossae had chosen to turn and place their affections on the great wealth of the area. Satan is trying to do exactly that in the church. He's trying to get the church, and he's been very successful at it in many instances, in getting the church to fall in love with the world and getting the world's approval on what they're doing. How often do you hear somebody preach about what pleases Jesus Christ? How often in the gospel presentations you hear in the Christian media do you hear someone even broach the subject of we need to live our lives to please Jesus? It's not about getting everything we want to get. But that's the very thing I believe Satan is using against many believers in this last day. He's waving the baubles of the world in front of them. And you know, he even did this to Jesus. When Jesus was tempted, he showed Jesus, the Bible says, the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And he told Jesus, bow down and worship me and I'll give all these to you. Something we need to know, the things of this world that belong to this world, they're Satan's to give. They are. The money, the wealth. God owns it all. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm saying in the corrupt system of man, Satan can dispense it and send it to who he wants to. And he waves it in front of people. And how often have I seen believers who at one time were so staunch in their faith before God, because Satan had waved something in front of them, they turned from their faith in Jesus Christ. Rarely, hear what I'm about to say now. Rarely will an individual who has known Christ as their Savior ever renounce him altogether. By their words anyway. They know the seriousness of it. They know the gravity of it. But they will, however, adopt another gospel that mentions Jesus that is not a real gospel at all. I've seen it happen. And the warning from the Holy Spirit to you and I this Easter Sunday morning is to obey what the Apostle Paul wrote through the Holy Spirit to the church at Colossae. Set your affections on things that are above. Don't become too enamored with what this world can give you, because everything in it's going to crash and burn one day. I don't care how secure you may think it is right now, whatever you're holding on to that you think is providing you with your security, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's going to crumble one day. It's going to crumble one day. Idolatry is alive and well in the house of God. And if we do not allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate us, and we set our affections on things above, we look unto a day where we're going to live in eternity with Jesus Christ, we'll become enamored with this world. Satan has done such a good job of getting the church of Jesus Christ to seek the world's approval. Because we want a lot of people coming to our church. Well, I want a lot of people coming to this church, but I want them coming for the right reason. I want them coming because they want to praise Jesus Christ, because they found him to be the Savior of the world. They know that his blood has washed their sins away, that they have been raised to newness of life in him because of their faith. And let me tell you, you can literally feel the new life that Jesus Christ gives. It is not some esoteric unsensible feeling that Jesus Christ gives when he saves you. I'm here to tell you, I know the moment, I remember the second when I was in front of that TV set ready to blow my brains out because I'd had what this world told me would make me happy. I'd had its drugs, I'd had its drinking, I'd had its aberrant lifestyles, and it left me sick and ready to blow my brains out. And it's going to happen to some of you if you don't turn to Jesus Christ. But I never will forget that moment in time with Ben Kinchlow and the 700 Club. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Ghost reached out to me like he's trying to reach out to some of you today. He was very specific with me as he began that prayer. He said, there's somebody out there watching this program right now. Your name is Greg. The Holy Ghost knows your address. The Holy Ghost knows, he knows the number of hairs on your head. And he said, Greg, you know God's got a call on your life. And if you give your life to him, he'll make it all brand new. As I lay there with the gun in hand, ready to blow my brains out, you may look at me this morning, you may think, preacher, you're up there in your nice suit with your pretty little pocket hank. What do you know about sin and what it can do to somebody? I know what it does to everybody. It nearly destroyed me, and it's destroying you, and it will destroy you. It'll destroy anybody except they come and fall at the feet of the world's Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'm here to tell you, when I called on him early that Sunday morning at 2 o'clock on New Year's Eve of 1994, he reached out to me and the Holy Ghost filled my life and I felt it instantly. I'm clean. I'm delivered. The Jesus I heard about my whole life, he's real and he's alive and he's given me new life. Hallelujah. So I know what I'm preaching about this morning. I know from whence I speak today, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Hallelujah. In other words, I know my Jesus is going to keep his promise. Not only do I have the joy of newness of life now, but I've got the joy of knowing because he lives, I'll live eternally also. That's what this scripture means. When it says, set your affection on things above, it means set your focus and attention on Jesus Christ. Because you can't love at the same time the world and Jesus. Jesus even referred to this in one of his parables. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll love one, hate the other, hate one, love the other. Don't let your affections be drawn away in this last hour. The scripture has been rolling through my spirit over the past few weeks. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now you might say, well, Pastor, we're already saved. What do you mean? Our redemption draweth nigh. All we've got now is a foretaste of it. Like the old song says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. What that scripture means, what Jesus said, when you see all of these things coming to pass, look up, your redemption's drawing nigh. We're as saved as we're ever going to be right now because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But we have not yet experienced the full joy of that salvation. I want that to sink in. You think, well, Pastor, I've got newness of life. It's glorious. Yes, it is. I know exactly how you feel. But there's something far greater coming soon when we get in a glorified body and we stand next to him and we look and see those nail-scarred hands and feet. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's when we'll inherit the complete fullness of the redemption that he purchased for us on the cross. And not only will we know that we had newness of life here, we'll know that because of our faith in him, we have newness of life forever. I want to tell you something. If you don't know Jesus and you don't understand what he did for you on the cross, church is awful boring. It is. Most of what the pastor preaches don't make any sense, and you can't get nothing out of it. I'm going to help you here. I'm going to tell you your problem. You don't understand the cross. And let me take just a moment here to try to attempt to educate you on it. We are born into this world, hell-bound, hell-deserving, sin-benighted, and sin-bound individuals. Good morning. Every one of us comes into this world that way, and we stay that way. Man's problem is his pride and ego. He thinks, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Pretty good guys don't go to heaven. Pretty good guys don't go to heaven. I don't care how much money you give to the Jerry Lewis Telethon, it won't put you in heaven. You may get a warm, sentimental, fuzzy feeling over it, but that's not salvation. That's not being made right with God. Salvation happens, and you start to understand the cross when you know, my Lord, it should have been me there. It should have been me they were beaten. It should have been my crown of thorns. It should have been my patibulum that traveled down the Via Dolorosa up the Calvary's hill. It should have been the nails in my hands and feet. It should have been me that hung there for 6 hours with a burning thirst beyond human comprehension, while the jeers and the spittle literally run down my body. It should have been you and I there. But praise God, God sent His Son Jesus, who willingly came and took our place. Dear God, help us. I'm not trying to get down on nobody. I like football myself, but that's better than a Buckeyes game. Some of you think, yeah, you Christians get all excited and do this shouting, don't remain dignified. Some idiots go over there to Ohio State Stadium. I've been over there before. Paint their face in all kind of colors, take their shirts off, paint their bodies. Everybody, oh, they're just having fun. Just college students having a wonderful time. Well, that's fine. It's okay. There's no sin in it. But I'm saying, my Lord, when I come to the house of my Savior, I'm going to shout over what He did for me on that cross. Because He's alive. He gave me new life. And there's nothing this world has or will ever have that can be held in comparison to what He did for us on that cross. That's why I shout. That's why I get excited. I don't shout. You know, I've watched myself over the years, and I've purposed in my mind this. I will not allow myself to get more excited over anything this world has to offer than I do the cross. If I catch myself starting to do it, I'll calm myself back down. Andy, you can maybe identify this. Brother, there's been times I've been watching an exciting Ohio State football game. Dennis knows what I'm talking about. For those of you who don't know Dennis, he hates football. But in any event, if I catch myself, I thought, nah, you're getting too wrapped up in this. Your affections, He deserves all of my affection. Nothing should excite the believer more than hearing about the cross. That's why if it's boring to you, you don't know about it, you better fall on your face and ask God to help you and give you a revelation. He'll do it. But my Lord, when you start to see Jesus, who He is and what He did on the cross, church becomes exciting all of a sudden. It's no longer boring. The Word of God comes alive. Set your affections on that. I'm here to tell you it'll be the greatest life and the greatest decision you've ever made. I know. I know what I'm talking about. As I begin to close, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was in the Air Force. It's about 1978. A good friend of mine, his name was Mike. You don't make a lot of money when you're in the Air Force, especially if you're a single guy. They stick you in a barracks and you don't get no housing allotment. You have to eat in the chow hall, which is really pretty good, but yet we complain about it all the time anyway. But you don't make a lot of money. And I noticed that Mike
always had tons of money, and he was generous with it. I mean, he was probably about the best friend I had then. I thought, where'd you get all this money from? Well, after I'd known him about 3 months, one day he came to me. He said, hey, Greg. He said, he didn't have a car. He said, we were stationed in Abilene, Texas, which is about three and a half hours out of Dallas. He said, I need you to drive me to Dallas this weekend, if you will. He said, I'll pay for all of our food. I'll put you up in a hotel. I'll give you gas money. And plus, I'll give you $2,000. This was in 1978, folks. And I said, why? I said, what's going on, Mike? I said, well, yeah, I'll do it without thinking. And I didn't realize at that point in my life how close I was to being killed, but the Holy Ghost was protecting me. Mike, I dropped him off. He said, just take me to the street in Dallas. We went there. He got us in one of the nicest hotels in Dallas. I mean, I felt so out of place there. Here we walk into Airman First Class into this swank Dallas hotel. You know, they told me they had continental breakfast. I thought that meant like pancakes, eggs, bacon. You know, me being the hick I was, I found out the next morning that meant a roll and juice, you know. But I kept thinking, when are they going to bring the rest of the breakfast? But that next morning, after we'd stayed all night, he had me drive him to a street, and he was carrying a box with him. And he had already given me the money for the trip and everything. I was riding high. But then it dawned on me when we drove to this scary side of Dallas. And I felt like I stuck out like Muammar Gaddafi at a Green Beret picnic. And Mike said, I'll be back in a few minutes. Well, I'm sitting there in this neighborhood. And I had a nice new Pontiac Firebird then. That was most of what my money was going into. And Mike was gone 15 minutes, a half hour passed, 45 minutes. And then about a little more than an hour, I looked down this one street, and I saw this guy with his clothes all ripped up, bleeding, staggering down the street like he was trying to run, but he was beat up so bad he couldn't. As it got a little bit closer, I realized, my God, that's Mike. And so I drove the car quickly down there. And he jumped in. He said, get out of here, get out of here. Mike had been dealing drugs. He didn't take drugs himself, but he'd been dealing them. And those drug dealers took the drugs that he was supposed to be delivering for him and beat him up. And he got away. They no doubt would have killed him and probably would have killed me too if they had known I was running with him. But God protected me. Because he had his hand on me even in sin. I understand the scripture when it says he loved us even when we were dead in our sins. You may not know Jesus Christ this morning. You may think he's a joke. You may think the people in this church are just playing some kind of religious game. But I'm here to tell you he's real and he loves you right now. And there's some of you he's telling me to tell you right now. And I hadn't planned on telling this story. There's some of you right now, he loves you. He's got his hand on you. Even though you're in sin, even though you're not living for him, that does not diminish his love for you one iota. But don't mistake his great love for his justice. Because if you do not repent and give your life to Jesus Christ, you will face his eternal justice, even though he loves you. It's not his desire. Why do you think he sent Jesus? He does not want you to die lost. He does not want you living down here depressed, bound by sin that's killing you. He does not desire that for you. But yet he loves you enough to let you make that choice if you want to live that way. If you want to live that way, he loves you enough to let you make that choice. And he'll honor that choice. But you'll face his divine judgment in eternity if you reject Jesus Christ, even though he loves you. That's how God can justify himself, by sending someone to hell. And let me say it better than that. God has never put the first person in hell. Never. Anybody who winds up in the eternal flames of hell is going there because they chose to. Man makes the choice to go to hell. That's what the cross was all about. That's what this newness of life is all about. God has made a way for mankind not to have to suffer the ravages of an eternity without Him. He doesn't desire it be so. He loves you. And one last time this morning, this is it. I know this has been no homiletic masterpiece this morning, but I've tried to speak what the Holy Ghost wanted me to speak. I have not even gotten really to the text of what I was going to bring today. Because God loves you. And some of you are lost. You're so bound by the sin. And some of you are angry. Because you can't understand why things are the way they are. I'll tell you why they are the way they are. It's sin. When someone mistreats you in any way, it's because of sin. But why do you think God hates sin? He knows what it does to mankind. He knows what it's doing to you. And He so doesn't want you to go on living that way. But if you choose to, He'll allow you to. But one more time today, He's offering His grace, His salvation, His forgiveness, His cleansing, the newness of life that only He can give. And His hand's on some of you right now. I'm speaking to some. The Holy Ghost is telling me. It's been one of the most unusual Easter services I've ever been a part of, but it's been glorious. He's got His hand on some of you to minister. It's a privilege to minister for Jesus Christ. It's not something you should take, well, I get to stand up and everybody see me. No. You may think that's what it is. It's a privilege to stand and tell people or to sing to people about what He's done for all of us on that cross. It's the highest privilege. It's the highest honor that a person could do. But He won't make you serve Him, even though His hand's on you and His call is on some of you for very specific words. God is not a junk maker. Can I tell you that? Everyone under the sound of my voice, Almighty God proposed you to be born into this world, and He gave you gifts and talents and abilities to use for Him and to bless other people in His kingdom. You, every one of you, get that this morning. Get that. You He has gifted. You He has called. He's not a junk maker. God's got something for you to do in His kingdom that only you can do. But He won't make you serve Him. Even though in His grace and mercy He's allowed you to be born, He won't make you serve Him. But God is the only one who can get life out of a grave. God is the only one who can get life out of death. And He proved that when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. You can have this new life today. You can literally feel your sin being cleansed. You can literally feel the Holy Ghost entering your spirit today if you give your life to Christ, and that's your answer. That is your answer, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through. You're angry because you're unhappy. You're angry because you're insecure. And maybe your mom and dad treat you mean. I don't know. Maybe they treated you mean. That's bad. That's terrible. But that's still no excuse before Jesus. Because He can give you a new spirit. He can heal you of that maltreatment. I'm talking about a Jesus that's all powerful. I know what He can do. I know what He can do. And the Bible says He's no respecter of persons. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. But you must. He will not meet you halfway. You need to know that. It's been preached before, I know. God meets no one halfway. You have to throw your feet and your spirit and your hopes and your desires at the foot of His cross. You say, oh, I know, I hear the minds clicking already. But Pastor, what about the prodigal son? Didn't the father go running out to meet him? Yes, the father did, but the prodigal son had already purposed in his mind, I'm going to my daddy's house. That's what God wants to elicit from you this morning, is that attitude in your spirit that says, Jesus, I can't make it without you. The moment you do that, yeah, He'll come running to meet you. But He won't come running to meet you until that decision's made. Would everyone please stand? Heavenly Father, Let us never forget the newness of life we have in Jesus Christ today. Let us never set our affections or allow our desires and what this world has to offer to come between the glory that we have through faith in your cross, through your atoning work on that cross. Come now. In Isaiah 1:18, one of the greatest salvific scriptures in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah calls to a backslidden nation Israel, like God's calling to some of you this morning. He said, come now. Come now. Let us reason together. God's not unreasonable. What he's demanding of you to be made right is not unreasonable. He's just demanding you trust him and admit you can't change your own life. You can't help yourself in any way. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow or white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them whiter than snow. That's what he wants to do for you right now. And he's calling you, come now. And before I go to another part of this altar call, my Lord, this is three altar calls the Holy Ghost has given. Through messages and tongues, through two physical altar calls, this is actually the fourth. He's asking you to come now. If you know you need Jesus, and you could die this week and slip off into an eternity without him, he's saying to you, come now. Come now. And if that's you, step out of your pew and come now. We're not going to embarrass you. And you may feel ashamed. You may feel like, well, everybody's going to know. Listen, don't worry about what other people think. It's what God knows. It's what God knows. Come now. Are there any at all you want to come to the altar this morning and have us pray with you? Come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. There's an irresistible tug on this altar this morning for some of you. The God of this universe is calling to you. Come now. Come now. Holy Ghost of God, my faith is in your power and your ability. Pull them to this altar, Lord, those that need to be here. By the power of your Spirit, reach out and literally pull them, Lord. Weaken their resistance, Lord. Weaken their rebellion. Show them their need for you, Jesus. Come now. Come now. Are there any at all? Come now. That's God's call to you. I'm just the voice piece. That's God calling to you. He loves you. Come now. Come now. Are there any at all? Then for everyone else here, this could be the last Easter, saints of God, if your faith is in Christ and what he did for you on the cross and you know you've been adopted by God, this could be the last Easter we spend on planet Earth. He's coming back. He's coming back. Set your affections. Set your desires. Let the Holy Ghost renew your mind daily to the fact of what he did for you on that cross. And know that soon and very soon, the Holy Ghost message is lift up your heads. Your redemption's drawing nigh. Praise God. Lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Heavenly Father, thank you for this service today. And Lord, I can only hope and pray that maybe inside of the heart, you look on the heart, Lord, that some have cried out to you today, I don't need my ego massaged by them coming to this altar. But Lord, they will have to elicit a public response at some point in time and tell people, I gave my heart and life to Jesus. Lord, I pray if they did that in their heart today, they'll tell somebody unashamedly. And that, Lord, I can only trust in the power of your Spirit that that's transpired. I wish I felt a greater release of this heavy burden that I felt throughout this service today for some. But I don't. I don't. But Lord, I thank you for the joy that we have of saints of God as knowing our future is secure in you. You are our only security, Lord Jesus. You are our only source, Lord Jesus. You are our only Savior, Lord Jesus. And we celebrate the newness of life that we have in you through faith in what you performed for us on the cross and by rising from the grave. Amen.
and amen. Give Jesus Christ a hand of praise this morning. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, praise God. It's been great to be in service with you today. On Wednesday night, we're going to be picking up the question concerning accountability groups. This past Wednesday, we had a great study. But this coming Wednesday, we're going to discuss accountability groups, mentoring. Somebody's asked a question about that, and we're going to address that scripturally. Are those things scriptural? And come out, I believe you'll be blessed and enlightened and learn from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Chris, would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning as he's coming? I hope you and your families have a remainder blessed Easter day. And it looks like the rain has quit. I've been about ready to build an ark over these last few days, I tell you. But you all have a blessed Easter. God bless you. Chris?